Thursday night, we had such a sweet time of fellowship as we celebrated a sacred, solemn celebration of the Lord's Supper service and exalting our Lord and remembering all that He went through on our behalf. And what a blessing that was. I just praise God for that. We're talking about the power of the resurrection today and how the power of the resurrection is our living hope. And I want to read just two verses to you, and then we'll kind of begin our move through this topic. This is Philippians 33 and beginning of verse 10. It says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." And then 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And all the people said, amen. Yes. Boy, I love that passage. It excites me just to see God's plan laid out there. And so before we look at some of the incredible implications of the resurrection, I want us to take a moment to look at, well, when did that occur? Exactly when was Jesus resurrected? What was the timing? And you might say, well, does that matter? You know, he's resurrected. That's what's important. And I would say yes to that. But let's see what Jesus says about that. This is a verse that I think answers that, because Jesus says it actually is pretty important. This is Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 39 and 40. And, of course, there were those looking for a sign. We want a sign. We want to know if you're the true Messiah. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. So, but Jesus, He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So let's think about that for a moment. That's quite a statement that Messiah made there, isn't it? You want a sign that I am the true Messiah, that I am from God, that I am the one that's been talked about from Genesis and all down through the Word and the prophets? You want to know? Here's the sign. Here it is. Are you ready? 3 days and three nights. That's the sign. The only sign that I will give you. 3 days and three nights. Well, it just seems like that Christ was saying the timing is pretty significant, okay? And I'm going to suggest that the typical timing that most of us have looked at and talked about and heard is not quite right. And so if you've not looked at this before, I challenge you to take another look and see what you think. We're putting a chart up on the screen, and it's a basic overview. There's a lot of details that are not here, of course. You can see that clearly, but I want to take you through it. First thing that we want to notice is the biblical reckoning of time there. Time began when the sun set, and that is so awkward to us, right? We think, you know, the new day begins when the sun comes up, but that's not the way that it was observed in the Bible, right? That's not the way down through time. That's not the way it was with God's people. So you can see the kind of the white bars or the divisions, but the darkness comes first and then the light. And so the day would begin, you know, right now the sun's going down around 7:30-ish. And so that's when the day would begin, which is, I know, foreign to us, but that's the way that it was. So we got to keep that in mind as we look at this. Okay, then if you look at the left side, the first small dot, there's a line that goes up and over to that first small dot, and that just kind of pinpoints when Jesus observes the Passover meal, He institutes the new covenant, symbols and so forth, and not unlike what we did last night. And then if you look to the right, the second small dot is where later on that evening, he's betrayed by Judas. You know, he's in the garden, he's arrested, and the trials and the mocking and the scourging and the persecutions all go on all the way through the night. Then the third small dot that you see as we're moving from left to right, Jesus is crucified at about 9 a.m. that morning. It would be morning for us. And then the fourth dot, a little bit further, is, of course, we know we had darkness for a period of time, but then at around 3 p.m., Jesus dies. Okay, then do you see the two red dots? If you can kind of see on the ends of the yellow arrows. Yeah, there we go. One on the left and then one on the right. So the red dots kind of show where I believe, and I think you might agree with me as we go through this, is where Jesus was first placed in the tomb before sundown, right? He had to get it. There was something crucial going on. They had to get him down off the cross. They had to get him buried before, and some would say the Sabbath, but one of the Gospels says before the high day Sabbath, right? And as you look at this, if we just picked one of the Gospels to lay out this story and this timing and so forth, it would be really easy to come up with all kinds of conclusions. But as you lay out all the Gospels and look at all those who reported and you begin to weave them together, things become much, much clearer. And so we believe, the Word says, they had to get him down off the cross before that high day Sabbath. That high day Sabbath was the first day of unleavened bread, right? Feast of unleavened bread. So in the high day Sabbath, they weren't going to do any work, so they're hurrying to get him down off before, and that would begin when the sun went down. So then we have this high day Sabbath, and then we have Friday, and then we have the weekly Sabbath. So there's 3 days and three nights. So just kind of keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. Then we'll drop back down and look at the fifth small white dot. The women are purchasing spices, preparing them for anointing. That is done on Friday. The sixth white dot, the women rest on the weekly Sabbath. And then that second red dot on that arrow again, it's the end of the Sabbath, and it's dawning toward or beginning of the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. And that would be what? At sundown, the beginning of the first day of the week. Okay, so the traditional view, and that's the one that has the two little yellow circles there underneath the big yellow one. That's the traditional view as a Good Friday, going into the tomb before the weekly Sabbath, put in the tomb at the end of Friday, and then resurrected Sunday morning when the sun's coming up. That's the traditional view. That's what everyone grew up hearing and thinking for the most part. But I don't believe that lines up at all with what the Word of God says, which is so very interesting, isn't it? So if you've not heard this, we've got a lot of, like I said, there's a lot of details that we're just glazing over. I'm sharing this with you more to just challenge you that if you haven't heard this, to say, hey, wait a minute, maybe I don't have this quite right. Maybe there is a little bit timing difference in when he went into the grave and when he arose. If you go with the traditional view, the Good Friday and raising Easter Sunday morning, we've got to come up with, Jesus said, the only sign was, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, a full 72 hours. So if you step back and you say, okay, you draw a line, you add that up, you get one and a half days. Well, that's not 3 days and three nights. Okay, what else? Okay, we must be doing the math wrong here. What could we do? Well, we could, let's take part of that Friday, even though he's going at the end on Friday, let's take that whole section and we'll take part of this over here and we'll add those two on to the one and a half. Okay, that gives us two and a half. Oh, that's still not right. We need 3 days. We need 3 days and three nights. The seventh last white dot on the right is the women bringing spices. It's still dark, but they look and he is risen. And I'm going to leave you kind of hanging there today. If you would like more information, I've got a lot of studies and a lot of documentation that kind of lay out all the Gospels and kind of can march you right through this. And I think as you do that and you look at all the Gospels, there are some tricky things. Some of the visitations by the ladies, it's hard, a little hard to piece together and so forth. But I think as you step back and if you're willing to say, well, I may not have this right, if you're willing to do that, take another look. I think you'll find that this is the biblical answer. And again, you may be saying, like we mentioned earlier, well, maybe you are right, but you know, who really cares? You know, what does it matter? You know, and I can kind of identify with that until we've got to come back full circle, right? Matthew 12, not according to Jesus. Let me read it to you again. Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. But he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's other places where this 3 days is talked about. Jesus says, you know, I will raise that temple up. There was a witness that night in one of the trials that mentioned that Christ had said that. But this is the one that I think is so important above all those other mentioning of that time frame, because he says, this is the only sign that I am Messiah, that I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so I think we should not just take it lightly. We want to be accurate with everything we do in regards to Messiah. We want him to be fully exalted. We want him to be, we want to be truthful about him in every way. And so take another look with me. I want us now to step back a little further. And, you know, if you, in a very general sense, there were four major events in Jesus' life, in earthly life here. Of course, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension, right? And all of these events, in a sense, in a way, either stand together or fall together. But yet, at the same time, they each had just a really unique role to play in the life of Jesus. So if we took the resurrection out of that list of four and said, well, what role does it play in the overall story of redemption? And I'm going to give you just four major truths that teach us about how necessary, how critical the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And I know there are many, many more, but here's four of the core ones, four of the major ones. So the first one that I would give to you is that it proved that Jesus was indeed the divine Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And we could add Acts 2, verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. I love that. It was not possible that he would be held by the grave. And so we see God declaring that he raised him. And that should take, remove any shadow of a doubt who Jesus was. These lawless men crucified him, but indeed he is the Son, the divine Son of the Father, right? I think that's clear. And we have to acknowledge the importance and the significance of that as well, because if he would have just died, is there anybody here that can't die? No. We can all die. I can even die on your behalf. Anybody can die. Everybody will die, the word says, right? But who will be raised miraculously like this? And it proved to everyone that indeed Messiah was the divine Son of God. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of our justification. And before you struggle with it, listen to these two verses, 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses, was raised because of our justification. So it's not that the resurrection of Christ accomplished our justification, our salvation. That happened, of course, we know, by Jesus' sinless life and sin-bearing death. That caused that to happen. That brought that about. But rather, what we're saying here is that it assures us of our justification. It confirms it. He was the divine Son of God. He was the perfect Lamb. I know it. It is assured. And so that's a point that we want to make clear. So it, not only that he's the divine Son of God, that he did accomplish that. I also want to read Romans 8, verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It was God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead, and by that act, he declared that Christ's atoning sacrifice had been accepted. The penalty for our sins was paid in full. It's confirmed. And so that, I think that's the part for number two that we need to hold on to and realize clearly and remind ourselves of. Okay, number three. The resurrection assures us that we serve a living Savior who is now interceding for us. Yeah, what a beautiful thing. Listen to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. And we add to that Romans 8, 34. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So the one who died for us now lives and now intercedes on our behalf, right? So this is so critical because we have to remind ourselves, you know, life is crazy. We're going through struggles. We're going through adversity. We're struggling with some sin. But we, through it all, we've got to step back and say, yes, but Jesus is interceding for me. He's interceding for me. What a beautiful, when you understand the fullness of that, what a precious thing that is. Number four, the resurrection of Christ guarantees our future resurrection. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. And then we add 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that should excite us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And where else would you want to be? I want to be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus did not remain in the tomb. I think as believers we understand that. But I don't think we always understand the consequences that his death brought to us. Nor do we always understand the implications that his resurrection has brought to us. So we mentioned four of these basic general core truths about the resurrection, but I want us to understand there's a wealth of scripture regarding the resurrection in the Bible, and it clearly is a source of power that we can experience in our life daily, day in and day out. And that same resurrection power that brought Jesus from death to life is available to you and to me. And so our mission, of course, is to embrace that, to tap into that, to walk in that. And as we do that, we find peace and we find rest and we find power and we find transformation in our life, in our daily walk. So I want to give you a list of some things that I think should be very personal to you that the resurrection calls us to. And when we understand and recognize these things and we drink them in deeply and we allow them to begin to affect the way we think and the way we live and move and have our being, it affects our life and changes us forevermore. So the first one, the resurrection calls us to walk in resurrection power now. There is a power from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is ours to be had. But my frustration for myself personally, and at times looking at others, I see that we don't walk in that power. And at times we seem lifeless. And at times we are dragging around and we're discouraged and we're distraught and we're overcome by all kinds of things. And I know that is not what the Lord intended for us. And so I know that He wants us to walk in this resurrection power. And so I encourage you to understand that and pursue that. And part of that, of course, in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and Him interceding on our behalf, part of that is that this is not religion, but this is relationship. This is intimacy with God. And if we can allow God to take us to a place where His mind becomes our mind and His loves become our loves and His desires become our desires and we're walking with Him in that type of a transforming intimacy, it is a beautiful place to live. And many of us are, you know, off that path, or we're on it and we're off, and we're on it and we're off. And you know, the Lord's saying to me and to you, get on it, stay on it, right? The resurrection calls us to set eternal priorities and purposes. We've talked about how easy it is to get, you know, overwhelmed with life and make our purposes and our priorities and the things that we want to do and accomplish all about the here and the now and the tomorrow and the next week and the next month and next year. And we can begin just living in that way. And that's the way the world lives. But God calls us to so much more. He calls us to live our lives with an eternal perspective, with eternal priorities, for eternal purposes. But that doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional, and we have to be pursuing Him, and we have to be in His Word and led of His Spirit, and so we can step out of the world, right? The resurrection calls us to die to self. Well, that's painful. Who wants to do that? But that's the calling, to die to self and to live to Him, to expect the impossible. To experience the resurrection peace. Do you remember when after the resurrection, Christ appeared to many, and He appeared in the room where the disciples were distraught, and they were struggling, and they were discouraged, and they were saying, what's going on? What's going to happen? I thought He had come to, even though He had been with them, and He had told them, they just did not get it over and over again. They just did not get it. And two times in His interactions with them there in that room, He says, I want you to have peace. I want you to have peace. I know it seems like your world has been turned upside down. I know things didn't happen the way you thought they would. I know it feels like everything went sideways. But I want you to have peace. I'm here to give you peace. And the resurrection calls us to be a people of peace, to experience resurrection joy, to experience resurrection authority, to have a resurrection confidence and a resurrection hope, a lively hope, a living hope. Those are the things, and many more, that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Messiah, call us to. But if you're honest, if you're like me, oftentimes I'm floundering, I'm struggling, I'm going this way, I'm going that way, the wind blows, this happens, this person lets me down, this tragedy happens, and I start questioning things. And that's the way life goes, isn't it? But God says over and over again, trust in what I have done through the death and life and resurrection of your Lord and Savior, the Messiah, my Son, that I have provided for you. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Keep your eyes focused on me. Don't look at the waves. I created the waves. Look at me. I've got it under control. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. But the resurrection calls us to live that kind of confident, living hope life. So we wrap this up today. Yes, we're living in this chaotic, decaying world, right? We're living in it, but certainly we don't have to be of it. And a lot of us are a lot more of it than we think we are. And the resurrection of Christ calls us to be in it, but not of it. We don't have to be tied to it spiritually and emotionally, but be honest for a moment. How often are we tied to it emotionally and spiritually? It's frustrating that we do that. I do that too. People's actions and inactions, they manipulate me. They discourage me. They frustrate me. I frustrate me. My actions sometimes and my inactions. But you know, God says, I've called you. We talked about it downstairs. I've chosen you. You're to be my people. And I have provided the most beautiful, perfect lamb for you. Not only that he would die for your sins, that he would be resurrected, and he would be the first fruits of what I'm going to do for you. The day is coming when your resurrection will happen, and you will be with me forever and ever. Amen. And so let us yearn for that day. Let us desire that day with our whole heart. But let us live with resurrection power and a living hope today and tomorrow until our Lord returns for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you. You choosing us and having such patience with us is more than I can begin to understand. You are a God of love. Lord, I am so thankful. God, I am so thankful for that. And you know our flaws and our weaknesses, Father, and you have provided the remedy. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood has been shed on our behalf, and all of that calls us to repentance and surrender. Oh, Father, help us to live our lives in surrender and repentance, glorifying you, serving your purposes, having eternal perspective and priorities and purposes. Oh, Lord, that they would be at the forefront of our minds and our hearts and our homes and our actions. Lord, forgive me because many times I'm I'm distracted. I'm off course. Call me home. Take me back to the path. Lord, thank you for the path that you chose for your Son, the one that led to our salvation and our being empowered. We give you the glory for that today. We say thank you, thank you. And we pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good, good Sabbath. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.